many of us who gathered together last week to watch O Brother, Where Art Thou, our first film for this series, we learned a few things about one another. First, we learned that your pastor will nearly have a panic attack watching a PG-13 movie in front of all of you. And second, we learned just how differently a group of people can experience the same film. Where some people love O Brother, Where Art Thou, many can't stand it. Where some recite the quotes from the movie almost as easily as they sing the songs on the soundtrack, others watch it puzzled at this strange film that the Coen brothers put together, whose plot seems meandering and whose characters seem downright despicable. Well, in response to the first issue, that of your pastor's panic attacks, you know what they say about good intentions. And regarding the second, part of the confusion that we experience, I think, comes from not knowing where this wandering, confusing plot comes from in the first place. So here is a crash course. O Brother, Where Art Thou? Is the Odyssey. It is ancient mythology. It's a great hero story about a long, drawn-out quest toward home where the characters get distracted and led astray along the way. Ulysses Everett McGill is Odysseus, and both are venturing toward home, trying to find their wives. They both have huge tragic character flaws. For Everett, it is vanity and being a Dapper Dan man. For Odysseus, it is pride and it is hubris. This is what happens when you don't have a screen or a projector in your service. Then we have Delmar and Pete, Everett's sidekicks, and they represent Odysseus's crew, and they are at once foolish and they're mutinous toward their leader. We have the notorious scene of the laundry ladies, who are the sirens, who seek to distract the people along their way. We get Tommy, who sold his soul so that he could play the guitar, representing Athena, a friend whose efforts help these journeyers along their way. John Goodman's eye patch wearing Big Dan Teague represents the Cyclops. It's getting hard. Vernon T. Waltrip is the suitors who are seeking to take their wives away. Penny is Penelope, the wife that they are journeying home to find. But like so many quests, like so many of these great hero stories that we hear about, the travelers get distracted along the way. They find themselves being led astray. They may try to reform themselves, getting baptized in the river, but they lose their footing. And at various points, each of them asks themselves, including the oh-so-rational Everett, they wonder if they'll ever find their way home. At one point in the film, one of the characters, Tommy, who is facing the KKK and almost certain death, says, "Can't nothing save me now." But as we know in any hero story, the story never ends with hopelessness. John Calvin, who is one of our forefathers in the Reformed faith, wrote a great deal about this idea of pursuit. The theological term that he used for it is sanctification. And while in stories like O Brother or in the Odyssey, the end goal may be finding one's wife or returning home, For Calvin, the end goal is always connected to that first reading that Ben did this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God. Such a simple phrase speaks to that kind of journey, that kind of pursuit, which is the life of the Christian. Like all the great myths and hero stories, the life of faith is a quest as well. And Calvin says that to reach that end, to reach that goal of sanctification, one must set aside their own intentions and go toward the right purpose, which is the kingdom of God. For Calvin, though humankind has been justified, meaning even though we have all been given the gift of grace, through Christ, we are invited to embody that grace. We are invited to live lives that demonstrate that goodness and that mercy and that justice. This effort toward embodying Christ is what we talk about when we say sanctification. And this is what our goal is. If Penelope is Odysseus's goal, then Christ is our goal. In other words, our life's pursuit, our life's quest is to follow Christ. Calvin called this sanctification. We often simply call it discipleship. But anyone who has set out on that journey, anyone who has sought first the kingdom of God, knows that just like those soggy bottom boys, the journey is far from easy. The quest is far from simple. The plot is meandering. The map is hard to read, and temptation seems to lurk at every corner. You see, while Calvin wrote a great deal about sanctification, what Calvinists are probably best known for is the belief in the total depravity of humankind. Meaning that no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we seek to do what's right, we can't. Because we're broken. Because there's something in our very beings that won't allow us to do that. So for Calvinists, it's no surprise that the quest towards sanctification gets distracted along the way, that there are missteps. It's no surprise at all to Calvinists because they believe humans are flawed. Their journey, no matter how noble their pursuit, is going to have mistakes. If vanity is Everett's, if hubris and pride is Odysseus's, then we also possess that frailty. We also will get distracted along our journey. And yet, that brokenness is not the end of our story. If we look to the reading from Genesis, our minds can go one of two ways oftentimes. We either think about the watered-down version of the flood, what we learned in Sunday school classes or at Vacation Bible School, or we can wallow in the terror of a God who would flood the earth. We can think of God as being in a kind of rage. But neither of those stories do God justice. Hear what it says in Genesis 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind, and it grieved him to his heart." The Common English Bible translation says that God was heartbroken. Heartbroken and grieved, not raging, not Zeus throwing down lightning bolts from up above. Genesis tells us that God grieves for us, that God's heart breaks for us. And that while the much more logical thing may have been to just scrap the whole project and get started again, we hear that God's mercy took hold in this story. That the waters flooded the earth, but that a covenant was made, and that a new creation, a new journey was begun. At O Brother, Where Art Thou's close, we see Everett at last reunited with his family, having just been saved by a literal flood that washed away every misstep he had made along the way. But we catch a glimpse of what lies ahead, and it's far from perfect. We get the sense that wherever his journey will lead, that brokenness is still going to distract him along the way. But that is the journey of faith. We can set out, as Calvin hopes that we will, on our quest toward Christ. We can seek first that kingdom of God, and we can set our sights only on it and hope that eventually we will meet our goal. But the journey of faith is not without its missteps. It's not without its distractions and its wanderings. The plot of our quest can be confusing, and the outcome can sometimes seem unclear. We may wonder if anything can save us. But one of our very best hymns puts it this way. It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Friends, not only is Christ the goal of our life's journey, Christ is also our companion along the way. In Christ, God empathizes with us. God aches for us when we get off course. And God rejoices with us when we finally get home. So may we all set out on that quest. May we seek that goal of the kingdom of God. And may we trust that no matter where our faith's journey might lead us, God's grace and God's goodness are always there to guide us home. Amen.